Genesis chapter 7 then, and verse number 1. And the Lord said unto Noah, Come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, as we look into your word this morning, we pray that your Holy Spirit will give us illumination and guidance, Lord, to see all of the wonderful treasures that are packed into your word, that you've bequeathed to us, that we might know them, and by knowing them, to ascribe worth to you, to worship you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, we find here an invitation of God. And this represents something new, as I said last time we got together, that this is the first time the word come is used in the Bible. This is the first time that God tells man to come to himself. And so, that's important. When we consider what has happened in the Garden of Eden, where man falls, this is important. God says in the Garden of Eden, go. You're exiled from me. But here in the case of Noah, we see God saying, come, not just you, but your entire family. Come and come into the ark, this refuge. And as we have seen in previous messages, that this ark, as a type of Christ, is a divine provision, as Christ is a divine provision. And it's a revealed provision. We couldn't know anything about God unless God decided of his own will to reveal himself to us. There's no way that any man can find out anything about God other than a vague notion that there is a God. And so, we also found out that a sacrifice was involved, and the scriptural truth that life comes out of death. And this morning, we want to look at the idea that the ark was a place of shelter. Jesus Christ is also our place of shelter. So let's go to Psalm 61 to take that idea into consideration. Psalm 61. Psalm 61 and verse number 1. You probably noticed from the heading here that this is a Psalm of David. Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the ends of the earth will I cry unto thee, when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For thou hast been a shelter for me, and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings, Selah. And so, if you know anything about the life of David, you know that David was hounded from pillar to post by Saul, even by his own children, and he sorely needed a place of refuge. Well, a cave won't do. A castle won't do. All of those can be discovered or breached. But there is a refuge that can't be breached, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now, last time we got together, I mentioned that there were three arks that are mentioned in the scripture. It's Noah's ark, Moses' ark, and the Ark of the Covenant. Those three. And each was a place of shelter. And they're all types of Christ. When we consider the idea of shelter, well, what would we need to be sheltered from? Again, three things. God's wrath, in the case of Noah, assaults of the devil in the case of Moses, and the condemnation of the law, or condemning ourselves against ourselves. And so if we are to have a secure refuge, it's going to be one that God builds, because the ones that man can build, they can fail. So the ark is the only place of refuge where we can take shelter. Let's go to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. Yes. Pardon? I didn't hear what you said. I'm sorry. Oh, the Ark of the Covenant.
No, Moses. It's my book of Moses, the Ark of the Covenant.
Oh, Moses says in the little ark.
Yes, absolutely. It was divinely sheltered and protected. Yes. So Acts chapter 4 then. Acts chapter 4. Let's start reading in verse number 6. Acts chapter 4 and verse number 6. And Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them, the apostles, in the midst, they asked, "By what power, or by what name, have you done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, "Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he's made whole, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand before you whole. This is the stone which was set of naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved." Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. So we find here now that the apostles are being questioned, by what power or by what name are you doing these things? So immediately we find that the chief priests and all his cohorts recognize that there's a power involved in this, and that they can't overcome that power, so they're attempting to persecute the apostles. They can't overcome the power of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, by which means these miracles are being done. So they turn to the idea of, well, then we'll persecute the apostles. Well, very boldly here in verse number 10, it's announced that it's by the name of Jesus Christ. And then he points out, "whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand before you whole." So Peter now is boldly proclaiming to the high priest, who wants to suppress any knowledge of Christ or any mention of Christ, he reminds them, well, you by wicked hands took and slew the Prince of Life, hanged him on a tree, but you didn't get the last vote. God gets the last vote, and God raised him from the dead. And because God raised him from the dead, God's given us power to do these miracles, to proclaim the name of Christ, and you can't do a thing about it. Now, he leaves out the nya-nya-nya part. But we'll just say that it's implied. Because this is as close as he gets to that. Verse number 11, "This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner." And then we get to verse number 12. Here it is. Jesus is an ark. "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Wow. That's casting it right out there where it belongs. You could not stop this impotent man from being healed, just like you couldn't stop Christ being raised from the dead. Salvation is in him. He's our shelter. He's our place of refuge. The ark of Noah is indeed a type of Christ. Satan may try to overcome it, but remember the Lord reminded us of the fact that after they've killed the body, they've done all that they can do, but rather the wicked ought to fear God, who can destroy both body and soul in hell. That's a pretty comforting thing for those of us that are saved, but it's also a message that the wicked in this world, including their leader, Satan himself, cannot overcome the plan and purpose of God. He can't breach the walls of our salvation. He can't breach the ark of our salvation. Let's press on to the next thing that this ark represents. And of course, we opened this message with that, and that there is an invitation here. In Genesis chapter 7, we find the first place where God has invited man to come unto himself, to live with him, and to dwell with him. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 22. Let's look at the last place in the Bible that God says come. I think that might be kind of instructive. Revelation chapter 22 and verse number 13. We're closing the book. Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. What's the first thing that John hears from the Lord Jesus Christ way back in Revelation chapter 1? I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. I am he that was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Verse 14, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates of the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify and to use these things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come, here it is. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that's athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. So the last invitation here is right down at the very last of the book. As the Lord Jesus Christ closes the canon of Scripture, he once more graciously offers to mankind a salvation. Come in to the ark. Come in to the Lord Jesus Christ. Whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Now the word come is used more than 500 times between the two that we just looked at, but these two represent the origin and terminus of God's message. Come thou into the ark. That's a wonderful thing when you stop and think about it. We're not gate crashers. We don't have to do anything to come into the ark. The door is open. The Lord Jesus Christ himself provides a shelter for us. This is more than a shelter in a time of storm. This is a shelter in a time of time. It's forever and ever. When he announces the last, come unto me, well, previous to that, we see that all things now are gathered back together in Christ, as we talked about in our Sunday school lesson, when he gathers all things in Christ. This is where, in the process of time, he does just that. At this time, Satan's already in the lake of fire. All of his lieutenants are in the lake of fire. All the enemies of God are in the lake of fire. The new Jerusalem, the new heavens and the new earth have all been created. Nothing can penetrate the gates of that city because the liars and the whoremongers, they're on the outside. Interesting. Look at verse number 15, which is going to bring us to the next thing we want to look at, as the ark being a type of Christ. We'll see, for without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers. Where without? They're in the lake of fire. They can't come in to the gates of that city. And it's a secure thing. And that's the next thing we want to look at, because if the ark isn't secure, it really isn't worth anything. If we didn't have a refuge that we could hide in, Satan would have full access to us. We'd have no protection, because we can't protect ourselves. Anybody seen Satan lately? No, but you can look around and see his effects, can't you? Well, let's go to Genesis chapter 6 then and look at the next thing. That the ark is a secure provision. Genesis chapter 6. If it isn't secure, it isn't worth anything. That's why people put all their faith and trust in banks. They put all their money in banks because banks are safe. Am I being facetious? Yeah. But there is a place that is secure. In Genesis chapter 6 then, and verse number 14. Genesis chapter 6 and verse number 14. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and thou shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. That's enough to tell us something here. If the ark is a secure provision for us, what's this business of pitching it within and without with pitch? If you scratch your head and think about this, you say, well, why in and out? Wouldn't it be enough just to pitch the outside to make it waterproof? Why would you have to pitch the inside? Well, there's a couple of things here which I think Colossians chapter 3 might help us to draw out and explain. So let's go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, and let's just start reading in verse number 1. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. The ark is pitched within and without, and we've covered it before, but we'll say it once again. The word pitch there is not the common word in the book of Genesis that usually is used for bitumen, but it means a covering, kafar. It's a covering. And so why would we need to have a covering on the inside and the outside? Well, if you look at our protection that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're protected from all things that are on the outside, but we're also protected against ourselves on the inside. We have a new birth, a new man, which dwells within the ark of our body, if you want to look at it that way. And so, even though the storms rage on the outside, and even though we still have the old man as an enemy, he can't hurt us. He's powerless to hurt it because our life is hid with Christ in God. So even we cannot decide to be unadopted. And I think I pointed that out when we were studying in the book of Ephesians, when we were looking at the idea of adoption. The plan of adoption is in the book of Ephesians, but it was kind of notable that there's no plan to get unadopted. That's why the ark is pitched within and without. And so we're kept by the power of God. And if we go back and look at Noah's Ark once again, let's go ahead and do that. Genesis chapter 8. It's better to look at it in the scriptures than just me to tell you about it. Although, I'm sure you know the story. Was the ark safe? I think it's probably going to prove to be safer than Silicon Valley Bank. Genesis chapter 8 and verse number 18. Genesis chapter 8 and verse number 18. And Noah went forth, and his sons and his wife, and his son's wife with him, every beast, every creeping thing, and every fowl, and whatsoever creepeth upon the earth, after all their kinds went forth out of the ark. It was pitched within and without, a covering made within and without. And in the time that they were in that ark, not a single thing was lost. Everything that went in alive came out alive, and everything that was on the outside of the ark did not come out alive. These are the only living things on the face of the earth at this time. Was the ark secure? It apparently did its job. Not a single thing was lost. There's something here that I've covered a number of times before, but it always bears repeating. Sometimes you'll hear preachers say that all of our sins are covered by the blood. It's all under the blood. You don't have to worry about anything because it's all under the blood. Now, if you were an Old Testament saint, there could be a vestige of truth there. But it's far from the truth for us. Our sins are not covered. Our sins are expiated. They're paid for, paid in full. The account is settled. It can never be brought up against us again. What happens when Noah goes forth from the ark? He never commits another sin or infraction against God. Not quite. The whole world goes back into being what it was before. It's a dispensation. It's a test. Each of the dispensations is a test. Man is tested. It begins with everything being hunky-dory, and it always ends up in rebellion against God. And what happens after Noah comes out of the ark shows that. What about us? Would Noah's ark work for us? No, it probably wouldn't, because anything that is covered can be uncovered, because it's still there. There's a hidden threat. There's landmines out there everywhere. You're going to be okay as long as you don't step on a mine. Does that sound like security? I didn't think so. But in the New Testament, we have propitiation. God sees the sacrifice of his son and was satisfied. Isaiah chapter 53. God is propitiated. He's satisfied, and he proves his satisfaction in the death of his son on the cross by raising him from the dead. We have a secure provision in Christ. And also, we're kept by the power of God. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter says something here that should be very encouraging to us. 1 Peter chapter 1. Start reading in verse number 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope, a living hope. And when the scripture uses the word hope, what does that mean? Pie in the sky? An earnest expectation, yes. And it's begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Our ark is secure. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Reserved by the power of God. So not only is your inheritance guaranteed, but you yourself are guaranteed in verse number 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Why, that's the ages of the ages, when God shows forth the depth of his mercy and grace and love. We're kept by the power of God unto the ages of the ages. He is an ark. He is our safety. There's another thing, and I'll just introduce the idea here in the last couple of minutes that we have. The ark is a one-door provision. There's only one way in to the ark. And when we get there, we'll be looking in John chapter 10, and then we'll be looking in Genesis chapter 6. Now, just to throw it out there as a teaser, in Genesis chapter 6, we find out Noah is given the plans to build the ark. He didn't do it of his own volition. He was given a very detailed set of plans. And in that detailed set of plans, there's only one door in the ark. There's only one way in. And if you look at the tabernacle in the wilderness, around that fence that surrounded the outside of the tabernacle, there was only one way in. And standing in that one way in was a brazen altar. There's John chapter 10, only one way into the sheepfold. Let's pray.